Thanks, Ian. Thanks, Holly. Good evening. I don't have to look over there tonight. It's a bit weird, actually. There you go. All right. Last Friday marked an anniversary, a very special anniversary. 60 years ago last Friday, five young American missionaries landed in a strip of sand in the part of the Curare River in Ecuador. And they were hoping to make contact with a previously unreached tribe, fairly hostile tribe. And they wanted to bring the gospel to them. The tribe were called the Aucas by other tribes. What happened was that they'd done a bit of pre-work. They dropped gifts. They'd learnt a little bit of the language. But this was going to be the first contact with this tribe. And so on January the 8th, 1956, they set out in their little plane and landed on the sandbank in the river. The support team was waiting back at the base at Shell for them to call back and say that they had successfully made contact. But that call never came. And so the next day, the missionary organisation sent another plane to fly over the area, and it saw the plane landed and completely stripped. It made another pass over the area and it started to see the bodies. All five of those missionaries had been killed as soon as they had made contact. They'd been killed by those that they came to save. One of those five young men was called Jim Elliott. He once said this. It's a little cryptic, but I think it's very helpful. When it comes time to die, make sure all you have to do is die. I think he meant this. Leave nothing unfinished. Sporting cliche, leave it all on the playing field. Make sure that you have done all you can for the Lord. You see, those five men on that beach, they'd been ready to die. They knew there was a good chance of that. It was a warlike tribe. But their deaths were not in vain. Through the efforts, particularly of their widows and some others, that tribe was eventually reached with the gospel and discovered Christian forgiveness. The other thing that happened was their martyrdom, their deaths, then created a new wave of mission work coming out of the Western world. One of our link missionaries, Florence, is based right there in Shell. She's about 20 minutes, she told me, from where the murders took place. I emailed her yesterday about this. They're actually having an anniversary this weekend of what's called the Nate Saint Memorial School. Nate Saint was one of those missionaries, and it's 50 years old this weekend, and they're remembering that especially. She tells me that a couple of the men who killed the missionaries still live in the area. They're well known, and they've been Christian for decades now. I've read some of the biographies written about these young men. There's quite a few. I suspect they would probably be horrified to think that they are still being talked about 60 years later, because what they wanted talked about was Jesus and only Jesus. What they wanted their lives to point to was never themselves, but it was Jesus. They wanted their lives to be worthy of his gospel. But it's for that reason that they are very good examples of what the Apostle Paul is talking about today, and that's why I wanted to tell you that story. Because Paul writes to the Philippian church to tell the Philippian church, this is how you are to live. His key verse really for the whole of Philippians, I think, is chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you need one verse to live by, that is a great verse. And really, the rest of Philippians, especially chapter 2, is spelling that out. Our passage today, Paul wants to say, this is what it means to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's read a little bit of it that we just had read for us. From verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. It's a pretty well-known passage. It's in fact a passage that is a favourite of many people. I would say that the key word is humility. We are told to be humble, and then in the following description, Jesus is described in his humility. What's the definition of humility? Well, my favourite modern day meaning is written by C.S. Lewis, and it's probably one you've heard. He says this, very simple. Humility is not thinking more of yourself, or it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And by extension, thinking of God more. Thinking of yourself less and thinking of God more. John the Baptist said something similar in John 3. He must become greater. I must become less. However, that's far more easily said than done, because, friends, I'm pretty sure you know, that is not how we are wired. That is not our human nature. From the moment of birth to the moment of death, we expect other people to meet our needs. We expect other people to serve us, and it never ends. We are naturally self-centered. Humility doesn't come naturally. In fact, what comes naturally is pride, a kind of self-righteousness about ourselves. And that's not just our problem, that's a universal problem. Pride really is the essence of sin. What is sin? Sin is when where I am at the center of my existence, where life revolves around me, and when I fail to recognize the one who made me and serve him. And therefore, it's our nature to be proud, our human nature, to be stubborn and self-righteous and self-centered. And we live in a world that encourages that. All right? Pride is a virtue in our world. Humility is a sign of weakness. Famous book written many years ago called The Book of Virtues. And it's got all these virtues listed: self-discipline, courage, perseverance, honesty, work. Guess which one didn't make the cut? Humility. It's not mentioned at all. It's only in the Bible that humility is a true blessing and a true virtue. So, I don't think our world's got it right. Have churches got it right? Well, let me give you an example. This is a true story, this one. The Welsh are very passionate about getting the right rector. Once a church was looking for a new pastor, but there were two distinct groups in the church, and they each had a very different idea about who they wanted. So this is what they decided to do. They decided to have a church off. And each pastor, prospective pastor, was invited along. And it started with a preach off. Two pulpits out the front, and both ministers spoke simultaneously. And each tried to shout above the other. Then at the appropriate time, both stopped and they both announced hymns. And it was a hymn off. Two sides were singing two different hymns at the same time. I do not know which side the band went with or the organist, but anyway. Then each of the groups actually just started shouting at each other. The service stopped and they started shouting at each other. Some picked up the pew Bibles, started waving them at the other side like that. True term of Bible bashers, I guess. While this was happening, the preachers kept preaching. They tried to drown each other out. Eventually the police had to be called. And they emptied the church, and the shouting just kept going on outside. True story. I'm going to suggest to you neither clergyman was probably the right pick in that case, but I do not know what the outcome was. That's what happens in a church with a lack of humility, with a lack of godliness. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to us. He's writing to the Philippian church. And by New Testament standards, the Philippian church was pretty good. There's this huge theme of joy in this letter. Paul is very excited about how this church is going. But he still writes and says, get rid of selfish ambition and vain conceit. They're two pretty tough terms, aren't they? How would you like to be say you are vainly conceited? You've got selfish ambition going on. I can assure you, if the Philippian church had that problem, then we certainly do as well. And in the end, the heart of that is pride, and that's a problem we all have. And we all need to work hard on. We need to practice humility, and we need to kill off pride. Paul knows how important it is for the church to have that attitude of humility. I'm going to read the words again. They're so important. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility "Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Friends, if we can grow more and more like that, people will sit up and take notice. It will be very evident in this community that we live in, that we are different. But how do we do it? Well, the only way that we can truly see the state of our own pride is to look to Jesus. And that's why Paul now lifts up Jesus before us, because there is no one else qualified to talk about humility, to look at the example of humility, than Jesus. Big picture again, Paul's reminding the church, this is how you are to live. And how does he show them that? Look at the gospel. Jesus coming into the world, dying, rising again, because in that gospel you see the nature of Jesus and you see the work of Jesus. And the key word to describe all of that is humility. Let's read on, verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Paul really talks about three things here. He talks about the incarnation, Jesus coming to the world as a human. He talks about his life, and he certainly talks about his death. In becoming a man, the one who was present everywhere, the one who is timeless, entered time and space and entered our history. The one who was seated on a throne chose to be born in a barn. The one who was surrounded by angels in glory chose to come to earth to be mocked and abused by sinners. The one who lived in heaven came to live in poverty. Jesus is the most humble person who ever lived. In all of this, Jesus did not cease to be God, but he set aside his rights because he loved us. He lived with us, like us, but without sin. Have you ever been asked the question, why do you think the Bible's true? If you haven't, you will be, I hope. It's good to have an answer. I reckon there's a multitude of answers to that question. Why do you believe this? Why do you think the Bible's true? Here's one reason. One of the reasons I know the Bible is true is that you or I or anyone else never, never, never would invent a God like this. If you're inventing a God, he'd look like you, only better. All right? He'd be a souped-up version of you. And if you look at all the false gods in this world and in the history of this world, that's exactly what they look like. But the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, is a humble God. That is a huge stumbling block to many other religions in the world, because it makes no sense to them. That is not what God is meant to be like, but that is what our God is like. Jesus humbled himself on the cross, and his death was the most humbling act in human history. And he didn't do it because we were such nice people. He did it while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. Romans 5:8. Jesus took our place on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So what did he do? He humbled himself to become a man. He humbled himself to die upon the cross, that he might be the substitution for me. All of my sin goes on Jesus. All of my condemnation goes on Jesus. And his sinlessness, his perfection comes on me. His forgiveness comes on me. Reconciliation falls upon me. That's what he's done. And that is extraordinary. Friends, Paul starts this chapter by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So let me say this to you. Friends, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then take up the attitude of Christ. And that attitude is humility. That attitude is placing the needs of other people before your own. That attitude is putting the kingdom of God first. How might that manifest itself for you? You might be the one who turns up at our church building when no one else is here. No one else is looking. And you're cleaning, you're gardening, you're straightening things. We have people like that. I was talking to someone after 8 o'clock church this morning, and I just noticed someone else had taken up a bottle of Windex and had decided to clean the windows. Unannounced, sort of hidden, but they just wanted to do it. They were serving. You might be the one who can physically assist someone who needs help. You might be the one who can get other people to church who can't get here themselves. And we've got a number of people in that category. I saw a great outpouring of humility and love when John Heron was in hospital towards Margaret and towards John, and I'm incredibly thankful for that. You might be someone who sits in this congregation who is struggling with something about the way we do things. Let's pick on music. Tends to polarise. You might struggle with the music that we sing because it's not quite where you're at. And yet you have the greater interests of the whole congregation before that, and you're prepared to live with that. I go to 3 services on a Sunday, 3 very different kinds of music. Some are my cup of tea, some aren't quite my cup of tea. I won't tell you which ones. You might be the one who is constantly just looking for opportunities to serve. Maybe you just see them and you do them. Maybe you come and ask others, what can I do? Can you be that person who turns up at church and is just not so wrapped up in their own busyness? And quite frankly, that's all of us. We all come to church with various agendas going on in our lives, but you're so not wrapped up in your own busyness that you might consider others and how they're feeling at the time and how you can support them and how you can pray for them and what you can do for them. Humility is being a Bible study group leader. At times, being a Bible study group member is an absolute joy. At other times, it's a labour of love, especially in the middle of winter. You've had a long day. It's tough work. And yet you know that you are part of that and you're regular at that because that gives you the opportunity to serve the others in the group and to pray for the others in the group in a very particular way. Humility is not taking up job opportunities so you can teach scripture. Humility is being a kids' holiday club leader this week and having the right attitude, listening to your leaders, not grumbling, not lording it over the kids, but serving them, faithfully doing your role and then looking at how you can help others do theirs, looking to serve unasked. Humility is approaching every relationship, every conversation with a soft heart, being a good listener, being slow to anger, quick to love, quick to forgive, slow to rebuke. Humility is finding our significance as a person, not in our performances or our achievements, but in God's extraordinary work for us. I'm still astounded that occasionally I fall in the trap, and I suspect you do too, of just not feeling significant enough. And the reason is I've taken my eyes off God's significant work for me, of God's extraordinary love for me, and I've started once again at just looking at myself. It's all about who we are in Christ, but that takes humility. Humility is, you fill in the next one. Might be something that you struggle with. How do we do it? I quote C.S. Lewis again. I really like this quote. Mere Christianity is the book. C.S. Lewis writes, stop thinking about it and just start doing it. Start pretending to be like Christ. Imagine you are like Christ, even if you don't feel like it, and you will very soon find that the pretense turns into reality, that the Son of God who lives in you is beginning to turn you into the same kind of person as himself. Don't wait till you feel like it. Bible doesn't talk about that at all. Humility and servanthood are learnt as they are practiced. So practice them. Let's look at our last couple of verses. Not sure how many songs have ever been written about these verses. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the most beautiful name. It is the name we sing. It's the name we want to see honoured everywhere. It is the name that will be honoured everywhere. The name of Jesus is the name we live for, that we should humbly and gladly proclaim. Because it is to his name that everything in creation, Colossians 1, will be reconciled to. It is to his name that every knee will bow, Philippians 2, at God's appointed time. Every single one of us will do that. Can I say, if you're here today and you're not yet a friend of God, let me say this to you. The question is not, will you bow to Jesus Christ? You will. The question is, will you do it today for salvation? Or will you do it one day still being under condemnation? Will you do it as friend or foe? Will you do it for joy or will you do it for shame? Bow to the greatest name of all. We ought to take great heart at those who have gone before us, those who have contended for the faith. We're going to meet those five missionaries in heaven. They're there and they are doing now what they did on earth. They're praising Jesus. I thank God that they were faithful, even unto death. I thank God that they were willing to die for those that Jesus had died for. I thank God that their lives did not point to themselves, but they pointed to the one who saved them. I pray I might be like that. I pray that our lives might point to Jesus. I pray that we might conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I pray that we might have the attitude of our Saviour, for we bear his name on us, and there is no greater name. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are only here this evening because you humbled yourself. Because you, who are God Almighty, also chose to become that which you had made. And you took on our frailties. You took on our mortality. You took upon yourself the mocking and the blows and the torment of the very people that you were here to save. And you took upon yourself our condemnation, and God exalted you and raised you up. Please help us to live our lives with one another, having your attitude, seeking the welfare of one another, walking humbly, and in all things serving. Amen.